The weekend moves to its close, and it's been a great joy to be amongst you again and to see old friends and to renew fellowship with them. It's one of the benefits of getting older, isn't it, that you gain more friends. And when I'm visiting chapels here, there and everywhere, many people come up to me that I haven't seen for a long time, and it's so heartening to see them and to see their faith and their continuance in the faith. And it's good, therefore, to have been with you today. And a special blessing yesterday to see friends from other churches. So it was many blessings in one. And they're all very dear friends indeed. Now, this afternoon, I want to take something fairly simple. And it's a part of a verse, in fact. But it's found in Mark chapter 9. And you'll find the words I'm going to speak on in verse 41. Mark 9 and verse 41. And it says, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." And the words I want to take out of that verse and to concentrate upon this afternoon are the words in the middle, "Ye belong to Christ." About a year after his baptism, Christ began preaching in Galilee in northern Palestine. And we have a description of that from chapter 1 right up to chapter 7 of this gospel. He then went into the region of Tyre, a district some miles to the north and to the west. Then he came by boat to Bethsaida on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee, and then to the area of Caesarea Philippi in the north. Then he returned back to Galilee, where he further taught the disciples. And that brings us more or less to chapter 9. And we read here that this particular passage more or less begins in verses 30 to 32 with Christ foretelling his own sufferings and his own death. "The Son of Man," he says, "is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him." And this suffering which he was to submit to and which he was to endure is in marked contrast to what follows, which is the disciples' dispute about who should be the greatest, verses 33 to 37. And then we have the little incident concerning John, who saw a disciple who was acting in Christ's name but didn't actually belong to their group of disciples. And our Lord's reply to him, "He that is not against us is on our part." And what Christ then does is he urges upon the disciples a charitable spirit. Now, he himself was so full of divine charity that he would sacrifice himself at the cross. And they should be full of divine charity too, in that they shouldn't want to outdo one another. And they shouldn't want to look with disdain and contempt upon somebody who wasn't identified with their party. So this teaching on charity and love is very relevant indeed. And he says that when someone does a small favor in my name, that means out of thought and regard to me, because ye belong to me, he shall be rewarded. Now, enough of the context. How lovely those words are, aren't they? They struck me the other day when reading through the gospel just what a treasure in a few words. Ye belong to Christ. It's surely the essence of real Christianity. That's what it's all about. You can make 1,000 definitions, ask an answer to the question, what is a Christian? But probably this is one of the best. Christians are those who belong to Christ. You could ask yourself, what comfort do I have as a Christian? What is my chief comfort in life and in death? And the answer couldn't be better than that expressed here. Ye belong to Christ. And what would you want for your friends and your relatives and your neighbors and the unconverted here and there? Well, you would want them to belong to Christ too. Dr. Hanley Mole, who in the 19th century was a famous evangelical bishop of Durham, he used to advise Christians when they rise every morning in the presence of the Lord to say this, I believe, I belong. Well, it's very, very sound advice. To be aware of that as you go out from your homes and as you face the world and attend to the duties and the cares and perhaps the burdens of another day, I believe, I belong. Now, it is true that all men belong to Christ in one sense. Because by him, we read in the New Testament, all things were made. And all things were made by him and for him. So it is true that men and even their souls belong to Christ. All souls, we read in Ezekiel 18, all souls are mine. He spoke and these things were done. He formed all these things for himself. Yet believers are his and they belong to Christ in a very special way beyond that. Ye belong to Christ. There's a distinction there between the world in general and the church in particular. Ye belong to Christ. Now, before I really expound these words and apply them to ourselves, in what ways, I ask, do we belong to Christ? And here we touch some of the profoundest points of divinity. In God's eternal decree, first of all, the Lord's people were not only chosen, but in that eternal decree, they were given to the Son of God. That's what we read in John 17. Our Lord is praying to his Father in heaven, and he says of his people, thine they were, and thou gavest them to me. And what exactly does that mean? That the Father gave the elect to Christ. Well, there's three ways in which we may biblically understand that. And all three ways are real and true. First of all, the Father gave his chosen ones to Christ to be his bride. Just as a father gives a daughter to another. So, the Lord God, the Father, gave and elect people to Christ, to constitute his bride, to be with him forever, that he might have a people to share the glories of heaven with and the glories of the new earth. The second sense in which these words are true is that the Father gave these chosen ones to Christ by way of a charge. In other words, the Father entrusted them to Christ to be redeemed by him, to be delivered by him, to be secured by him. This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And in answer to that, the Son of God came into this world to atone for the sins of a people and to redeem a people from the thraldom of sin and of hell. And that was his mission. That was his responsibility. They had been given to him to save, and he saved them. And then there is a third way in which these words are to be understood, that the elect were given to Christ as a reward for his incarnation, for his life, and for his death. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And that scripture looks forward to the time when Christ will look back upon his travail and upon his agony, upon his passion, and he shall see the numbers, the vast numbers, whom he has saved through blood. And he will feel an overwhelming sense of satisfaction in what he has done. These will be his reward for all that he has suffered and endured. So in the eternal decree, it is certainly true that we belonged to Christ. And secondly, let me say this, that elect sinners in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus actually redeemed. Now, we are redeemed, Peter tells us in his first letter, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And the word redeemed, of course, means that in order that we might be released and available and owned, Christ Jesus paid a tremendous price. That's conveyed in the word redeemed. And it was the price of his life's blood. So we are redeemed by his blood. He paid for us that we might be his. You go into a shop and you see an article, you want it, and you exchange money for it, and you walk out of the shop with that article. Christ came into the world, he saw his people, he desired that they be his according to the mind of the Father. He paid in the coinage of his own precious blood, and he secured the possession. Paul says the same thing at the end of 1 Corinthians 6. You're not your own, he says. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and with your spirit, which are God's. Bought. And in that sense, also, we belong to Christ. There's a third sense in which we belong to Christ. That in our experience, the Lord has conquered us by his grace. This is what happens at conversion. He comes with power to us. He dethrones self from the seat of sovereignty in our hearts, and he occupies that throne for himself and establishes within us the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, he says, is within you. And it is then, through the effectual working of the Spirit, through efficacious grace, that we are no longer serving self-interest, living to ourselves, but we are the peculiar property of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his by election, we are his by redemption, and we are his by vocation. We are the Lord's. We belong to Christ. And what a wonderful thing it is to belong to Christ. It means that we are in union with Christ, and he is in union with us. We belong to him, he belongs to us, and he has our love, and he embraces us in love, and we are his for time and for eternity. And each day the believer lives to the Lord, lives not for the passing pleasures of this world, but he ever remembers that he belongs to Christ. And that's the greatest realization of the life of faith. That we face a new day and we say, well, today I am the Lord's. I belong to him. And I've therefore got to attend to his will and honor him in the hours of this day. That's what it's all about. That's what the Christian life is all about. And when this life is over, well, the best is yet to be. Because at death, there is a separation of soul from the body, but we still belong to Christ. Which means that the soul leaving the body, the soul of the believer, will be in the safekeeping of the Lord Jesus Christ. He won't lose what he's possessed of all that thou hast given me. I have lost nothing, he says. That I should lose nothing, that's my Father's will. And so it is that at death, the soul of the believer is secure. Still the Lord, still committed to the Lord, still in the safekeeping of the Lord. Absent from the body, where? Present with the Lord. I have a desire to depart. And to do what? To be with Christ, which is far better. And that was beautifully expressed by Stephen when he died, the first martyr, in Acts 7. And immediately before he died, he looked up, you remember, saw the glory of God, and prayed this prayer, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. It's not mine, it's not the world's, it's not the devil's, it's thine. I belong to Christ. And the body, of course, that also belongs to Christ. And although the body fails and falls and is interred in the ground in scriptural fashion, and even though it decomposes and turns to dust, it also has been redeemed. And the day is coming when it shall be returned to its rightful owner. And that day is called the Day of Resurrection, when at the end of time the Lord Jesus Christ shall return in glory and with great power, and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise. Where shall they rise? To be with him, because they belong to Christ. And in that moment, the resurrected body and the returning soul, for them also which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him, will be united again. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And our souls will be found again within our restored and raised bodies, glorious in appearance, like unto the body, the glorious body of Christ Jesus. And so shall we never again be separated from the Lord. And for this reason, ye belong to Christ. Now that is the doctrinal ground out of which this precious shoot appears. The shoot of these words. Ye belong to Christ. Now I want to take just two headings this afternoon, just comment upon them. And both are implied in the words themselves. I want to speak first of all of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye belong to Christ. And secondly, I want to speak of each and every one of his people. Ye belong to Christ. So I want to take the end of the particular phrase here, or clause, the end, Christ, and then the beginning, ye, and link those two things together. It's a wonderful truth, isn't it? And it's one that's not only taught here, but taught in other places in the scripture. In the book of Deuteronomy 32, we read, the Lord's portion is his people. That's what belongs to the Lord. Now, in a sense, the whole world belongs to him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But his people are his peculiar portion. Or as the Lord himself says, my peculiar possession. Ye belong to Christ. It's there in the Song of Solomon, isn't it? I am his and he is mine. I am his. Ye belong to Christ. You remember how in the closing verses of 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is saying what belongs to us. And he says, whether Paul or Cephas or Apollos, life or death, and he goes on describing the whole inventory of the things that belong to us. And then he says this, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. In other words, ye belong to Christ. So it's some truth which is stated, albeit in other words, but in various parts of the Bible. Well then, the first heading. The Lord Jesus Christ, ye belong to Christ. Now, in a spiritual way, the Lord Jesus Christ has made us what we are. We are his workmanship. And therefore, he does own us as his. It's a wonderful thing that he does so. He knows them that are his. And he himself said that he would confess us, that is, he would publicly declare that we are his before the Father and before the angels of heaven. He would confess us. And that's a precious thing, that the Lord Jesus Christ looks upon us, not as strangers or aliens or unknown persons, but he looks upon us as his. And even now, at the right hand of the throne of God, as he lives and he reigns and he intercedes, he recognizes in the midst of this world and in the multitudes of men those that belong to him. Ye belong to Christ. Now, how does that affect him? What difference does it make with him? Well, it affects him in this way, that recognizing his own in the multitudes of the world, he feels a very special care for them. Because he's always loving them. And he's always thinking upon them. Do you remember what's written of the high priest of Israel in Exodus 28? That when he went in to the holiest place of all, he ministered before the Lord, particularly on the Day of Atonement, of course. But at other times when he came into the holy place to make intercession, he bore upon his breast a plate. And set in the plate were 12 stones, each one representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And he went in and he bore their interests up before God and he remembered them in prayer. They were upon his heart. It's a beautiful picture of our high priest. In heaven now, he carries us on his heart. He's always mindful of us, always thinking of us. And he's always thinking good for us. What does the Bible say? Cast your care upon the Lord, for he careth for you. You say to me, does he never forget us? He never forgets us. Will he never forsake us? He will never forsake us in this way. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion upon the son of her womb? Yes, she may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. Why is that, Lord? Because ye belong to Christ. Now, this means that he's closely identified with us, you see. So that when various experiences come to us in life, he's not indifferent. He's not removed from these things. And he's not apart in some way. But when we feel acute disappointment, when we experience disillusionment, when we are discouraged by reason of things or of people, because we belong to Christ, he sympathizes. The meaning of the word is he feels with us. The word sympathy is made up of two words, even our English word, to feel with. And we know that's true. What does the Bible say in Isaiah 63? In all our afflictions, he is afflicted. What an amazing thing that is. Why is he so involved? Why does he feel our pain? Because we belong to him. That's the only answer. That's why when parents have got a child and the child is very sick, the parent feels as sick as the child. Why? Because that child belongs to them. And you can't separate a mother or father from a son or daughter. There is an invisible bond. And what's happening to that child affects the heart of the parent. See, the child belongs to that mother. The child belongs to that father. And we belong to Christ. And in every anguish and every distress we feel, he bears a part. Ye belong to Christ. The Lord puts upon us great value, and he regards us as most precious. Ye were precious unto me, he says in the prophet Isaiah. Ye shall be mine, saith the Lord, in the day when I make up my jewels. That's how he views us. As precious, precious stones. We are precious always to him. And what comfort does that give? Well, it gives this comfort, you see, that you look after very specially what is precious to you, do you not? You know, you've been given a family heirloom, it belonged to your great-grandmother, and it's worth a lot of money, and it's very, very wonderful to look upon. And there it is, inset in gold, and it's the most valuable thing you have, and you don't leave it on the kitchen table. You don't put it down on the sink. It's put away. It's looked after. It's cared for. And thus the Savior views us in the same way. Because we are precious to him, he folds us in his hands. He keeps us safe through all the tumults of life and the troubles of life. He guards us from evil. He maintains us in peace. And why? Ye belong to Christ. Yeah, the words become more wonderful the more we say of them. I can add to what I've said and say that he listens to our prayers. He listens to our prayers as surely as he listened to Stephen's prayer. As surely as he wrote to the Corinthians and he spoke of everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord, he listens to our prayers. Why does he bother to listen to what we feel, what we complain of, what we fear with great foreboding? Why does he bother to listen to our prayers? Because we belong to Christ, because we are his, and he's involved, and he wants the best for us, and he's going to preserve us in life and increase us in holiness and bring us through death and present us before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy, because we belong to him. A fullness is in him. And he grants us the things that we need in life. All the strength we need to keep going. All the grace we need to keep believing. All the help we need to keep hoping. Out of his fullness we all receive. Grace upon grace. We feed our children, but we don't attempt because we couldn't do it. We couldn't afford it to feed the whole town or the whole county or the whole country. And somebody could say, well, why do you look after your children? And the answer is, because they're mine. And why does the Lord bless his people, fulfill his promises to his people, look after their needs? Supply their wants. Why does he do it? Ye belong to Christ. I would say further that he takes delight in them. And that means that he can be wonderfully familiar with them. There was an old Puritan called John Hopkins, not a well-known man at all, but when he came to die, he had wonderful experiences of the Lord's presence in those closing hours of his life, and he was often lost almost in a trance as he experienced Christ at the very end of his life. And it is said that among his last words were these: "Tell it to the generation following. He deals familiarly with men." How lovely is that? He doesn't treat us as a stranger or visitor would treat us, but he deals familiarly with us. He makes known his heart to us. He tells us his secrets. He gives to us rare experiences of his love. He ravishes our hearts with his eternal affections. He deals familiarly with us. I was talking to a Scottish minister who is a dear friend of many years, and I told him what John Hopkins said on his deathbed, and he added so wisely and so astutely, he said, "But we must never deal familiarly with him." And of course that's right. He deals familiarly with us, but we must never be casual and take liberties with him and become irreverent to him, which is the folly of the modern church. But yet we welcome his familiar dealings, and he makes himself known, and he opens his heart to us, and he gives us to experience his care, and he delights us with the overtures of his love. And this is heaven begun. Well, before I pass on, let me say this, that he delights in us so as to keep us, and he will always regard us, whatever troubles we're going through. He will say, in effect, "These are mine. I'll be with them. I'll carry them through. I'll see them at the other side of the slough of despond, because they're mine. Ye belong to Christ." And when the body fails and death threatens, the Savior stands with us, and he won't let us go, and he won't let us out of sight. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And if the Lord is with us in death, we've got to ask, why is he with us? The answer: we belong to him. He's not going to lose us. Not going to lose us at the last. He's shown great pains for us all through our lives, and he'll secure us at the end. There's an old lady I read of, and the minister went to her. He asked a silly question. I think some ministers are silly, aren't they? And he said, "What would you think if the Lord lost you at last?" Oh, what a silly thing to say. But there you are, he said it. And she said something like this: "I've been thinking he would not have taken such pains with me all through my life if he intended to do that at the end." And of course that's true. She was far wiser than her pastor, wasn't she? You look back on your life and you see how he's restored you when you've backslidden, and how he's kept you in tremendous trial and under tremendous pressure, and how he's brought you through amazing difficulties. And why has he done that? To lose us at last? Not at all. He's done that because he never intended to lose us, because he wanted us forever with him. And that's why he took such care of us. So after death, he will keep us. In judgment, he will keep us. As we enter eternity, he will keep us. In heaven, he will keep us. We shall never be lost. We shall never lose him. And there, stated in the text, is the reason ye belong to Christ. Well, let me go to the other end of these words. I've spoken to you of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me speak now just briefly of each and every one of his people. Ye belong to Christ. If we are among them, how shall we know? Well, let me say this, that those who belong to Christ have at some point in their life, namely at the time of conversion, they have committed their souls to him. Remember Paul, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him against that day. And that is what happens at conversion. We have, at that time, committed our souls to Jesus Christ. To what end? That he might save them. That he might keep them, and that he might bring them to glory. So there's the mark of those who belong to Christ. Now, secondly, I will say of these people who belong to him that they are full of gratitude and they are full of thanksgiving. Because he has received them. Imagine a soul coming to Jesus and saying, Lord, I want to commit my soul to you to be saved eternally. And the Lord Jesus saying, I don't like the look of you for one moment. I don't want your sort in my kingdom. The answer is no. It can't be, can it? It just can't be. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So he receives the sinful, the wicked, the bad, the ugly, the deformed, the impoverished, the sick, the dying. If only they turn to him and trust in him, he receives them. And we have cause to bless the Lord for that every day of our lives, that he took us when no one else would take us. And he took us in such a way that now we are his and his forever. Of course, it has an effect upon us. Because we are not only committed to Christ and thankful that he has received us, but we no longer view ourselves as our own. And this is so important. The worldly person talks about doing what he would like with his life, fulfilling his aims, his purposes, his ambitions. He makes the big choices. He's master of his life. He's in charge of his destiny. He says, this is what I've chosen to do. but the Christian is of another spirit. Another spirit altogether. He says in the words of Paul, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. So when he's thinking of life, he doesn't think of what he wants to do. He wants the Lord's will for his life. He doesn't marry the woman that he wants to marry. He commits it to the Lord. He wants to marry the woman that has been chosen for him. He doesn't want to live where there's everything that satisfies his eyes and the desires of his heart. He wants to be where the Lord has chosen his inheritance for him. Everything is with reference to Christ. You know, at funerals these days, secular funerals, they sing this wretched thing by Sinatra, I did it my way. What an indictment! Christians do it his way! Because they belong to Christ. I'll tell you something else about his people. They're not ashamed of him. And they're not ashamed of his relation to them or their relation to him. You remember how Paul said this in Acts 27? The Lord, he said, whose I am and whom I serve. Why should we be ashamed? Some worldly people wouldn't be ashamed if they could trace their genealogy to the Queen somehow. Or trace their family tree to the Queen. Wouldn't keep that quiet, I warrant. Of course, I'm related to her. You know, that wedding that took place the other day, I'm connected with this family. I don't think you'd keep that to yourself very long if you're a worldly person. Well, how is it that when we are traced to the family of the King, we are so guilty by our silence? We shouldn't keep quiet about that. We should be willing to tell our children that. Your mother and father belong to Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that when you grow up, you'll be his too. That's what we say to the unconverted. You know, the greatest comfort I have in life is that I belong to Jesus. And would you let me tell you how you can belong to him too? Of course, we are not ashamed of him. And I hasten on because our time is gone, but if it is true ye belong to Christ, then isn't it true that you must desire to know him more and more as the days pass? You see, we're his. He's our benefactor. He's our guide, he's our guardian, he's our all. Would we not want to get to know him? Who looks after us, directs us with his eye, defends us in danger. Would we not want to know him? The Christian wants to know him. Because they belong to Christ. One last thing about his people, and it's this. They never despair. Judas did, but he was never truly converted. We never despair because we are in the hands of Christ. And he will look after us whatever happens. I am persuaded, says Paul, that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Makes such a difference. Someone is told they have an incurable terminal illness. How do they feel? Of course, initially they feel shocked, they feel distressed, they feel confused. And then the believer says, well, in the long term it doesn't matter whether it's life or death, because I'm Christ's. It may be that God has willed for me a change of place, that I've got to leave earth for heaven. But it's not a change of company. Here, Christ is with me. There, I am with Christ. That makes death to lose its sting and the grave its victory. Story told of a little Negro boy who was dying many years ago. His master was a harsh, cruel, unbelieving man. And as the poor little Negro boy was dying, his master tormented him. And he said, where do you think you'll be in a little while? The little boy said, in heaven, Master, with Jesus. And the master said, well, what if you get to heaven and Jesus isn't there? And the little boy said, if Jesus isn't there, it isn't heaven, Master. And the Christian knows Jesus will be there. And he'll be looking out for us. And he'll be taking us through the gates and into the royal garden and to the eternal throne. Because we belong to Christ. I cannot think of words more comfortable than these. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told of love to me. But I long to be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, precious Lord. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. But I'm thine. Nothing can change that. No affliction can change that. No tribulation can change that. No sorrow can change that. In joy and in sadness, in the light of day, in the darkness of night, in health and in sickness, I belong to Christ. Now, before I close this, there could be somebody listening to me this afternoon who is not a Christian, who doesn't belong to Christ, what can I say to you? In your state, you are in a fearful position. You are in danger of being lost and of perishing outside of heaven because you're not the Lord's. And what I would say to this and to you on this afternoon is, you may be young, you may be old, but turn to him who never did a sinner wrong and tell him you've lived too long without him and you want to be in his care and embraced in his love and kept forever by his power. Come to him. Ask him to make you one of his and entrust your soul to him and your life to him and your all to him. He'll never turn you away. He'll make you his. And when you're his, I suggest you get the recording of this sermon and listen to it again as a Christian. And it'll mean a lot more to you. Because you'll know every sentence of what I say. You'll be able to say, and I belong to. I belong to Christ. Well, my friends, I can't think of a better word to leave you with. All you dear friends at Christen who are believing, and know the grace of God and sins forgiven and hope of heaven, my dearly beloved friends, ye belong to Christ. Let that cheer you. Tomorrow morning, when you've got to face the world and the week and all its problems, just say to yourself with old Handley Moore, I believe, I belong, and the Lord will be with you. And he'll never leave you. And he'll never forsake you. And he will watch over your coming in. And he will watch over your going out. He will preserve your soul. Because ye belong to Christ. Amen.